Will you turn with me this morning to the portion of scripture we read together there from Luke's Gospel in chapter 5 and a few verses from 27 and onwards concerning the calling of Levi. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up and followed him. The Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Luke, in these few chapters at the beginning of this gospel, is engaging in a very deliberate task. He is setting out for us the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ has power and authority in so many different areas. I wonder if we've picked that up. In chapter 4 and verse 18, he is in the synagogue and he is invited to speak, and he speaks and takes the passage from Isaiah. Later on in chapter 4 at verse 33, and later on for Simon Peter's mother in verse 39, he is there shown as the power he has to heal people, the leper and Simon Peter's mother. He then tells the fishermen to go fishing. And in chapter 5 and 4, we have his power exercised over creation. We come into the portion we read at 5 and 20, and we find the Lord is there exercising power to forgive sins. Luke is establishing that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed almighty, is powerful. In every area, he exercises supremacy, sovereignty, dominion. And particularly in this area to forgive sin. He showed to these people that what he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." He showed to the people that that wasn't just words from our Lord, because he said, "Take up your bed and walk. And if I can heal you and do that, I can heal you in your soul also." The Lord has authority to deal with and has power to address the most pressing personal problems that we have. And particularly the problems that we have in our soul, conscience, and in our relationship with God. The gospel that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel which meets you and me. Whatever be the variety of our living, it meets us with a word that is appropriate to us. For he is the Lord of all. And particularly he addresses us on our spiritual status and standing before God himself. And the gospel we have is addressed to every one of us as sinners. No restriction on upon it. It doesn't apply just simply to those that were born and brought up in the West Highlands of Scotland. It doesn't apply to those who are just simply getting on in years and are older and have got a little bit of maturity as well as grey hairs about them. It doesn't apply just simply to those who have a certain culture or disposition of character. Those who have been brought up in a particular kind of culture. Our Lord tells us that the purpose of his coming was to seek and save those that were lost. He speaks to sinners and to those who are spiritually sick. But again, the question might come back to our minds, yes, but how far does it go? How far does the gospel go in reaching out to those who are lost? I believe that Luke's gospel here in the example of Levi answers that question for us. Here we have our Lord meeting Levi, meeting Matthew, and the picture that he gives and the demonstration he gives us just shows you how low the gospel offer runs, how far it reaches out to seek and to save those that were lost. And we can do that by understanding just Levi himself for a moment. He was a tax collector. He was one of the most despised in Israel because he was taken from his own countrymen and he was passing money on as levy and tax dues to Rome. We don't like tax collectors today. They certainly weren't any different in the days of our Lord. He was looked upon as a collaborator. He may have been wealthy, but he was lonely. He was hated. Levi cut a sad figure. He was, we could say, one of the dregs of society. But it was to that very person that our Lord himself spoke here. Nobody is too far gone. Nobody is too deeply infected with sin. Nobody has been serving sin for too long. Nobody is beyond the reach of the grace of our God. But also we can get this before we move into our substance of our thinking this morning. Just think of the explosive mix there was in the disciples of our Lord. How are these disciples going to get on with each other, even for 2 minutes? There were zealots amongst them. There were those that were wanting to pull down Rome and all it stood for and its structures and its empire and its rule. They were passionate to overthrow the Roman government. And yet that person who was a zealot was sitting side by side in the circle of the disciples with somebody who actually served Rome and all of its structure. How were they going to get on with each other? Each person, each one of these people who had met the Lord and trusted and committed their life to the Savior, each person knew the grace and the forgiveness of Christ in themselves. They never spoke against each other because they knew what they were themselves. They were conscious of their own need and that need being met by Christ. And they could not, they would not, they did not speak against each other. The calling of Levi then. Let's try to put down a skeleton that we can fill out for ourselves later on. 4 simple thoughts I want to take out of this passage for our meditation this morning. First of all, let's think of the confrontation which Jesus causes. Then the change which he brings. The confession which he produced. And the command which he gave. So we rewind back to the beginning and we start with the confrontation which he causes. Jesus Christ is at the center and must always be at the center of what we're doing. Remember the way in which on the Mount Transfiguration they were so lost for words. Let's build a shrine for Elijah and for Moses. And the voice of God came from the heavens, "This is my son. Hear him." There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The emphasis, wave after wave of Scripture is that Christ is and must be at the center. The message that we have focuses upon Christ himself. And therefore, the message that we have this morning is a message which confronts us as it confronted Levi. A message that is Christless is a message that is useless. A message that is Christless is a message that is useless. Jesus confronts people today still. He confronts people and he poses the most important question that we can ever, ever address about ourselves, about our spiritual status and our spiritual standing. He doesn't leave any one of us comfortable. He doesn't leave any one of us sitting content where we are, because the Lord our God addresses the spiritual side of your life and mine as we are now this morning underneath his word and in his presence. Are you, am I, right with God? What am I doing to cope with and to cover up sin as a daily experience in my life? The Lord seeks to disturb the complacency and the way in which we're perhaps neglecting things for too long that are urgent and important with us. He confronts us. We must never ever go out the doors of this church or any other completely indifferent, untouched, completely content as when we came in, because then we have failed. Jesus Christ must confront us here this morning, where we are sitting. Who he is? He is, yes, God's only Son. Our Father, his Father delights in him. But not only is he the Son of God, with all that that means and holds for us, look particularly at the way in which he's described in verse 24. He is described as the Son of Man. 23 times in Luke's Gospel is the Lord referred to as the Son of Man. 83 times in the New Testament itself. And of all of these, the vast majority is the way the Lord himself refers to himself. He designates himself the Son of Man. He is the one who one day will judge us. He is the one who one day will confront us and seek an account from us. But he is also the one who today is represented before us as the one able to meet us in our need. There is no barrier put up between him and me, him and you. He is the one who is right down beside us. He is the one who identifies with us, except for sin. He is the one who understands what we're going through, has an empathy with us. Nobody can turn and say, yes, you don't know what it was like. He does. He knows. And because of that knowledge which he has, so therefore he's able to address every experience that we have. And he speaks of truth to us. When he comes down beside us, he speaks the plain truth about our need. He tells us the way it is. He tells us what kind of problem we've got and the size of it. He tells us what we need to know, vital for our spiritual good and well-being. The Son of Man. You remember the way in which when he was going from city to city, and outside one city there was a man who was blind, and he heard the commotion of the people that were going past, and he asked, what's going on? I cannot see. And he was told that the Son of David was passing, and immediately, persistently, he was wanting on his feet, he was wanting to be there, and he was calling out to Jesus to have mercy upon him. And Jesus stopped and showed and demonstrated that very mercy that was requested. The cry of the human heart today in spiritual distress provokes the same response. The Son of Man is the one who exercises mercy to those who call out to him for it. He confronts us. He confronts us in our need, who he is, but also what he's done. What was the purpose of his coming? It was to die upon a cross, to be treated unjustly, to be maltreated, and to die in agony. The transactions which took place upon that cross were transactions between God the Father and God the Son. And when these transactions were taking place, the whole transaction was shrouded in darkness, hid from the eyes of men. He died, and there was no reason in himself why he should die. His life was perfect, and the blood that was shed was precious blood, accordingly. He died because no one else could deal with the problem that you and I have. And God in his grace provided an answer. Jesus Christ, his Son. And because of what he did upon that cross, there comes to us now this gospel. And he confronts us. And he comes to us and he challenges us exactly where we are. Because he did what no one else could do. He has addressed the serious problem of sin. Today, you have different people with different experiences, buildings and such like, and so often we hear of programs of renovation taking place. And they'll call in this expert and that expert, and the expert will come in and says, well, okay, there's this, that, and the other that needs to be done. And you're given a list that's fearful, not only in its length, but also in its cost. Call in the expert who's able to fix it. But when you come to the problem of sin in human experience, down through the years of human experience, experts have indeed been called in. And time after again, the consistent conclusion has been reached. Man is not able to solve man's problem. This is one ruin. This is one derelict ruin that they put their hands up and say, I cannot do a thing about it. But what man cannot do, God in his Son achieved. And now he puts before us this simple but plain command and obligation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He confronts us. Just the same way as he confronted Levi, he confronts us today. And he commands us to follow him, to trust him. And as we do so, he gives us peace and quietness in our soul. Where once there was trouble and anguish about appearing before God, he gives us that which we never experienced in the past. But especially, he gives us a confidence. When that great day comes, when accounts will be settled, we have one that we can plead. We have one that will speak of us. We have one that will put his arm about our shoulder and identify with us. I and the brethren the Lord has given to me. The confrontation he causes that takes place even now. The question that is asked, will we be amongst that great company? Or will we be on the outside of the sweep of the effects of his gospel? Well, there we have the first thing that I want us to think of this morning, the confrontation that takes place, that took place here with Levi. But then quickly we can think also of the change that our Lord brings about. We've seen the way in which his power and authority has been established in these previous chapters of this gospel. He is the Lord in creation. He is the Lord curing sickness and illness. He is the one who controls the wind and the waves and also the hearts of men. He is the one able to change people. What we once were and what we now are can only be put down to the power and the touch of our God in our lives. Sin leaves us a hideous sight before God. Sin deforms, disfigures, and brings us into fearful danger. But all of these barriers that sin has brought upon us, God changes them. God is able to overcome the deadness of our human heart, the darkness of our mind. God is able to take us out of the fearful pit that we've been wallowing in for how long our life has been? 20, 30, 40, whatever length it's been. And the mud has stuck about us and has got into our skin and pores. The Lord is the one able to rescue us from it all. No matter how strongly tied the habit has been, no matter how utterly collapsed our lives are, no matter how deeply sunk we've been, how long the journey has been, the Lord God is indeed able to change people's lives. We see it here in Levi. Go back to 1 Corinthians and the people of the church in Corinth in chapter 6 and 11. There we have Paul giving us a brief thumbnail sketch of the way they once were, and he doesn't spare them, and he brings out list after list of that immorality that was endemic in Corinth, that was well known in that age and day. If you wanted to insult somebody, you called them from Corinth. That was the reputation that Corinth had in that age. And then we have, but such were some of you. And the Lord changed them, cleansed them, and rescued them. There we have the power of the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to change those whom he confronts. He did it with Paul, a man who was so possessed with persecuting the Christian church. We might say, well, if anybody was going to be saved, it wasn't going to be him. Look at what he's doing. Look at the way he's putting these Christians in prison unto death. And yet that's the very one that was changed through the power of our God. Same stands true down through the history and the biographies of Christians and the church. Newton and others, slave driver though he was and slave master that he was. Manasseh, the streets of Jerusalem ran red with the blood of the Christians, changed through the power of our God. It is only in Jesus Christ then, as he meets us and we meet him, it is only from him that our lives will be put back together again and will achieve the purpose behind our creation of glorifying him, our God. The change that he brings. And then we move on to the confession that he produced. Quite simply, we can put it down in two simple pictures of the way in which Levi was affected by this meeting and gave evidence of the change that was brought about in him. The day was starting quite ordinary for Levi. There was no omens, there was no indications, there was no sephirs in the day that indicated that it was going to be such a dramatic day for him. Suddenly the Lord confronted him and spoke but two words to him. Follow me. And the response was immediate. There was no hesitation, there was no, well, just wait a minute please. There was no hesitation whatsoever. He doesn't simply stop and close up his books and look over things and, well, just, I'll be along presently. The confrontation and the change were immediate. He turned his back upon all of these things at once and immediately went out and followed the Lord. No going back. He walked out and he was through with these things. There was no delay. No request, let me to attend to them and I'll see you later on down the path of life this afternoon or tomorrow or such like. No. Sometimes that's the kind of argument that we might have with the Lord. When the Lord gets close to us and when he speaks to us and something begins to disturb us and unsettle us in our soul and we begin to feel that eternity is breaking in upon us and heaven is making us feel uncomfortable and we begin to put the shutters up and we say, yes, Lord, but I want to enjoy life now and later. No. Now is the day of salvation. We haven't got the promise of tomorrow. We haven't got the promise of next week. There is an urgency that we all must take on board. And the longer we go on in life, maybe it's a sign of whatever, I don't know. But the longer we go on in life, the more we see just how fragile our hold on life is. And how much more important it is that these spiritual things be addressed and put right. Things that we have today, we can let them go by us. So what if we don't have this, that, or the other? So what if we haven't got what the next neighbor has? So what? As long as we've got the important things in place, we cannot delay. We mustn't put off. Because we don't have the promise of tomorrow. This man was the happiest in the world. Life up till now had been dreary, drudgery. He cut a lonely, sad figure, as we said. But now he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the happiest man at that time. The captivating power, the expulsive power of a new affection, the love of God in Jesus Christ gripping this man, changing him, and drawing him to follow him. The first element in his confession. But what else did he do? Not only did he immediately get up and follow the Lord. We're also told that that day or that night he had a feast and he had a meal. And the publicans were there. This was a man, Levi. And the windows of his soul had been opened. And his life had been touched. And there were things that came to him that he had never, ever, ever had before. And they were so fresh and so new. And they were so joyful and precious to him. His life was simply bubbling up and spilling over. And what did he want to do? He wanted to have a feast. And so he gathers together all his other lonely pals. All the other tax collectors and publicans. All the others that were the dregs of society. And he had a meal with them. And no doubt in that meal he would have been telling them, exactly what he had experienced that day when he met Jesus. What an enthusiasm to share with others what the Lord has done. The exhilaration, the excitement of following Jesus. It's not a grim resignation. It's not something that's mingled with regret that we're going to lose out on this and that. It's a deep, deep celebration. Turning our back upon things that never satisfied us in the first place. And committing our life to the Lord. But in that commitment, we don't lose out. God is never a man's debtor. God is never a man's debtor. He borrowed a boat from the fishermen and used it as a pulpit and told them immediately to go and fish, and they had a huge catch of fish. God borrowed Samuel as the firstborn of Hannah. But later on, what a family she had. God is no man's debtor. And if we give our lives to the Lord, we never lose out. But there's always that blessing that fills us. A blessing that is His gift to us in His grace. Come with us, and we will do thee good. For God has spoken good concerning Israel. The woman at the well in John 4, come see a man who told me all these things. Elisha called and the mantle of Elijah falling upon him. And he makes a sacrifice of the wood of the plow and the animals that were drawing it. And in that feast he gathers the family and friends and everyone round about in the same way as Levi did to tell what God had done for their soul. Jesus Christ, the center of this gospel. He commands, we can leave that for another time. He simply takes Levi and others, and the disciples, and he sends them out. He sends them out on a mission, taking them raw, rough, ready blocks in society. They weren't educated, they weren't sophisticates, they weren't well-placed people with influence of money or of power. They were fishermen, tax collectors, people that were nobodies. But the Lord made them into somebody. And the Lord sent them out. And they went out with this gospel, and they changed the world from that day onward. Confrontation. Maybe we don't like it. Maybe we don't like the word. But it's important for us to meet Jesus Christ. To meet Him and to hear Him speak to us here this morning in this gospel. Because that is the one thing above anything and everyone else. That is the one thing every one of us needs. So the question, as we close, is simply this. Where do we stand this morning? What is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord probes. He probes deep and deep and deep inside our life. The question echoes inside the emptiness of our lives. And the only person that is looking for an answer is our Lord God. We can be private to ourselves, shut the doors and the windows, and be very personal. But we cannot. We cannot shut out our God. And He confronts us now. And He speaks to us as He spoke to Levi. Follow me. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, We bless thy name for the gospel that was given to us again this morning. The privilege of hearing it and sitting underneath it. And we ask our Lord and our God that thou wouldst bring it home with power to our minds and to our souls. Every one of us here this day. Lord, make us aware of dealings with thyself. But, O Lord, our prayer, our concern, is that these dealings with thee might be on the basis of grace and of mercy. For the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, hear us, Lord, and heal us. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 89 and at verse 15. Psalm 89 at 15, O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defence, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King.